O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Creator, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather in your presence in humility. We repent also of the poverty of our worship of you. Nothing that we say or do can ever be worthy of the sacrifice that you made for us, dear Jesus. We come then to thank you and to commemorate your death. We pray simply that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you.
Please remain seated. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
On this solemn occasion, we commemorate the death that brought us life, reading first from Zechariah. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Reading next in the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a purple robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. This had always been foretold by God, as we read in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you.
yet how willingly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Finally, from Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Rise. I ask you before God, who searches the heart, Do you confess the sins you have committed in your thoughts, words, and actions? Then answer, yes.
Yes.
Do you repent of those sins and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Then answer, yes.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, our Lord, paid the penalty for our sins upon Calvary's cross. Because of that sacrifice, I, according to his authority and by his command, announce to you that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With thankful hearts we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. May God, the Holy Spirit, enable you to recognize your role in the solemn event that we commemorate this evening, the crucifixion of our Lord, and to do so not as an idle spectator, but as an active, guilty participant. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, into one final window we peer during this Lenten season. We have learned not to trust our eyes, not to trust our first impressions, not to imagine that in looking and quickly thinking, we have plumbed the depths of what we are looking at into these various windows of Lent, to try to get a sense of the thing, this edifice we know as the suffering and death of Jesus and all that went into it. We've learned not to trust our own eyes, but to trust God's Word to tell us what we are seeing. We've seen many disconcerting, appalling scenes, and what we've learned cumulatively is a greater appreciation for the breadth and magnitude of our sin, our own personal sin. Not just as those trying to hide in the convoy of sin, for Jesus paid for the sins of the world, and surely I'm a small part. It's not nearly as small as we might imagine. That's what we've learned to recognize. And so it should not come as any surprise, finally, when we look in our last window this evening, that we see what we expected to see from the very beginning. A dead body. This we expected because we have always known Lent to be a place and a time of suffering and death. Yet having learned, hopefully, to don't just look with the eyes of reason and human understanding, but to look with spiritual eyes of faith to see what's really there, we peer more intently into this last gloomy room of death. And what we then notice is that Jesus' body isn't the only one there. Or we see our own bodies. The text, that Word of God that will educate our eyes to see what is there, is found in Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Hold these words in reverence. Acknowledge the author of these words. Trust him when he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That our God who gave us these words would bless us through their study this evening, we pray. Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The solemn event that we commemorate this evening, the death of our Savior Jesus, means something. Many things, actually. To deny the actual physical death of Jesus Christ is, first of all, to deny the whole of the Christian faith. But that's not really our main problem, is it? Even the godless, for the most part, believe that Jesus died. And this only makes sense. It's to be expected because the world believes what it sees. It's guided by what it's experienced. And Jesus, it seems to them, once lived, so of course he died. That's not where they assemble their battle lines. That's not where they fight this. In fact, just the opposite, as we're going to see. Of course Jesus died, because everyone who lives dies. That's how it goes. And they stay dead. The context editors of Wikipedia, that bastion towering center of universal irrefutable truth, nevertheless insisted on injecting the little bit of doubt that they could into the crucifixion and death of Jesus. They inanely declared, "There is no extant contemporary record of the execution of Jesus." Don't be scared by the big words. There is no extant, meaning existing, contemporary at the time. There is nothing that was written by somebody at the time that still exists. No record of the execution of Jesus. They go on. Though Jesus' crucifixion is described in four extant canonical gospels, referred to in the New Testament epistles, and a consensus of historians accept it as an historical event, although there is no consensus among historians on the exact details. The devil is always in the details, isn't it? Truth is apparently not truth unless and until a consensus of the godless make it so. But understand, don't miss here, the denial of the actual death of Jesus really isn't the main problem. That's not, again, where the godless form their main battle lines, though they are happy to infuse doubt wherever possible, including also doubt that Jesus was actually crucified on a Roman cross. They really aren't troubled by conceding that point. The forces of evil are gathered en masse at the meaning, the import of Christ's death. And this is where the battle will rage between Christians and the enemies of the cross until the end of time, until Christ returns. Now, to put this in different terms of our window this evening, the devil and his minions want you to look in that window. They want you to see the body that lies in state there. They want you to recognize that as the body of Jesus. The problem is that that is all they want you to see. A dead body. They're not even all that concerned if you believe it is the dead body of Jesus, the Messiah, because they want you then to believe one of two things. They want you to believe either that Jesus was the promised Messiah who failed, or that that dead person you see in that window was just another in a long line of pretenders, charlatans, fakes. They want you to see a dead body, and only a dead body. And yet, by God's grace, especially during this journey through Lent, we've learned to not trust our eyes, to not trust our human logic. We've learned about eyes educated by the Holy Spirit to see, discern spiritual truth. And so we look more closely. Look carefully. We do indeed, first of all, see that dead body of our Savior Jesus, but then we notice tacked to the wall is the autopsy report, the coroner's report that lists the cause of death. And this Satan does not want. He does not want you to see that. He does not want you to open those pages and read them and find the cause of death. And yet he's helpless to prevent it because the word cannot be bound. You sang the words of essentially the coroner's report. Hear them again. Make me see your great distress, anguish, and affliction. Bonds and stripes and wretchedness and your crucifixion. Make me see how scourge and rod, spear and nails did wound you. How for them you died, O God, who with thorns had crowned you. Yet, O Lord, not thus alone make me see your passion, but its cause to me make known, and its termination. Ah, I also and my sin wrought your deep affliction. This indeed the cause has been of your crucifixion. The recognition of the cause of death represents a terrible defeat for Satan. He does not want us to know the truth about how Jesus died or why. He wants us to believe what we see and experience every day. Anybody that's born eventually is going to die. That's what happened. That's the body. Move on. Nothing else to see here. It's not the case with Jesus. He did not die of natural causes, did he? He didn't even die of unnatural causes. He died of supernatural causes. He did not die because someone took his life. You heard it in one of our readings. No one. Takes my life from me, said Jesus. I lay it down. I can lay it down. I can pick it up. This I've received from my Father. And when he died on the cross, what did we read? Not, and he died, but, and he yielded up his spirit. He laid down his life. Why? For the sins of the world. A tremendous defeat, and yet the enemies of the cross are nothing if not relentless. So the word is out. Why? The cause of death. Jesus laid down his life, and the reason to pay for the sins of the world. So the enemies of Satan had to regroup, and regroup they did rather quickly, because already in Paul's day, they had regrouped and formed a different plan of attack, and attacked then God's church from a different direction. Paul addressed that in the beginning of our text. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Understand what Paul is talking about here. The new attack was this. All right, if, they reasoned with poisonous logic, Jesus died to pay for all mankind's sins, then by all means sin freely. It's even more twisted than that. Since Jesus is glorified by paying for mankind's sin, then enhance and increase his glory by sinning more and more and more. More sin, more payment. More payment, more glory for Jesus. It's to this that Paul said, "You've got to be kidding." Translators have struggled with that phrase. You can check for yourself, just compare different translations. That simple two-word Greek phrase, they've struggled to have that somehow communicate in English what it does, it did originally. It's the Greek way of expressing obvious doubt. Of course not. Perish the thought. Heaven forbid. Not a chance. The original phrase allows that a misguided individual might, in again a misguided way, opt to say, well, if Jesus forgives my sins, I'm going to sin more, because if he's magnified according to how much he's forgiven me, I'm going to sin more so that he's forgiven more. It's to that nonsense, that foolishness, that silliness, that Paul writes, no way. But this is actually evidence, further evidence, that we need to look closer. We need to look more carefully and not assume that we're seeing instantly what we think we see. Every time we look at God's Word, or in the sense of this evening, into these windows, look closer here, and with the eyes of faith again, we see Jesus is not the only body. We also see ours from our text. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him. And again, it's so easy to see what we would expect to see. Yes, it's Good Friday. We expect to see the body of our Savior Jesus laid in the tomb. We don't expect to see ourselves laid there with him. Now, Paul, in our text, carefully lays out this startling truth. That when we see Jesus dead in the grave, we ought to see ourselves also. So here's how he lays it out. First of all, why was this necessary? He clearly tells us that we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with him, therefore. Why was that such a thing necessary? Because as we came from our mothers, as we were born, we were nothing but old self, old man, sinful flesh. Our text uses the phrase old self. That's all we were. A corrupt, loathsome body of sin. sin that led to eventual death if God himself did not intercede. That body, Paul tells us, had to die. It had to be removed because that body was enslaved to sin. And that, amazingly, is one of the powers of death. Death kills, obviously, but death also frees. So we, as we were by nature, the old self, this body of sin, as our text describes it, had to be killed. It had to be crucified along with Christ. And it was. And the result was that we're freed. That crucifixion with Christ, that old self, was freed from its slavery to sin. Now, don't misunderstand. It was raised with a new man. We also still have that old Adam clinging to us. But we're no longer under slavery to it. We're no longer dominated by where we have no option but to obey the passions of our sinful flesh. We've been freed. We know, in the words of our text, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And here's that freeing part that is death. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So what this tells us is, when we were brought to faith in Jesus, most of us at our baptism, that's baptized into Christ Jesus, we were actually, that old self was buried with Christ, crucified with him. But not for no purpose. The purpose was so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too would be raised from this spiritual death to spiritual life. And then Paul, the same author to the church at Corinth, said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That loathsome, stinking body of only old Adam, death, done. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see how all of this also serves as the answer to this attack that Paul was addressing to the church in Rome? The nonsense that's laid bare behind this idea that, well, let's sin more so that Jesus might be glorified more. That's also why we need to look in and see our sinful, rotting body there lying dead, to remember, to be reminded day by day, moment by moment, we died to sin. That part of us is dead, crucified with Christ, dead in the tomb. And we're something different now. We're a new creation. We are not just old Adam, we are also new man. The new man that longs to run the way of God's commandments. The new man that loves to be in the house of the Lord. The new man that loves to read that word and absorbs that power of that word whenever and wherever possible. Because you see, Good Friday is, yes, about the death of Jesus. But it's really not all about death, is it? It's all about life. Yes, our dear Savior died for our sins on Good Friday. We can never begin to wrap our minds around the magnitude of what he has done for us. But he didn't die to die, did he? He died to rise. Buried, he was raised to life on the third day, and now death no longer has any power over him. So what do we do with that? How do we carry that with us? If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Good Friday is about death, but that death is about resurrection. Mourn then, on this Good Friday, mourn the death of your Savior. Mourn the fact that it was your sin, our sin, that forced him to suffer and die. But don't mourn as those who have no hope, as those who do not already know the end of the thing. Jesus' death has earned for us eternal life in heaven. He rose. And in that resurrection is the promise, also in our text, that we will also then live with him. Amen. May remain seated as we continue with the singing of our next hymn. Rise. Father of all mercy and love, we humbly come before you on this anniversary of Christ's death to thank you for taking pity on our lost condition and for loving us sinners so much that you delivered up your own Son to the cross for us all. Because it pleased you to permit suffering and death to strike him instead of us, we have full pardon for our sins and release from all punishment. Grant to each of us a true and abiding faith by which our sin-weary souls may find peace, the peace our Savior promised, the peace he earned, a peace which comes from being reunited with you, our Heavenly Father. Dear Savior Jesus, your triumphant cry of victory from the cross, with it you brought to a close your blessed work of redeeming us from our sins. You brought us back. You rescued us from the verge of eternal death. Human tongues can never express all the praise due you for this gift of your love. What joy, what hope, what comfort is ours now in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are redeemed through your sacrifice. May our hearts never stray from you. May we never cease praising you. As long as we live, shower us with your grace. Shower us with every needful blessing. We ask it only, not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy, dear Jesus. And finally, O Holy Spirit, whose gracious life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death, and has united us by faith to our crucified and risen Savior Jesus. Grant that our sinful flesh might moment by moment be crucified with Christ, that dying to sin we might live always to you, our triune God, in righteousness. As you shower our hearts with peace through the cross, help us to take up and bear our own crosses after Christ, confessing his holy name, showing forth the joy that you have created in us, giving answer to those who question. As it pleases you to keep us in the true faith, may it also please you to bring the good news of Christ's victory over death to others, also through us, that together with us they may enjoy everlasting life and salvation, all to the glory of you, Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.